We continue in our key Bible study of looking at key events in the life of Jesus. These weeks, beginning in late August and going through the end of May. So we're coming into our last few weeks of our key Bible study. We will not meet the last Wednesday of May, and we will not meet the first Wednesday of June. The first Wednesday of June will be key Bible study, Kid Life Week, and the last Wednesday of May is Memorial Day week, and that's a traditional time in which we do not have Wednesday night. So those 2 weeks, so we're going to finish up in just a few weeks with these key events in the life of Jesus, but then we're going to pick up the second week of June, and that'll go through the months of the summer, or the weeks of the summer of June and July, a study of the book of Colossians. We will probably be over in the social hall doing that, since we're usually a smaller group. There will be a meal served each of those evenings, and then we'll have our Bible study time. So we invite you to continue in the Wednesday night Bible study, even though there won't be children's activities every Wednesday night. There may be some events that go on during the summer, but it'll be a little different events, but we encourage your participation in that study this summer. But as we look at these key events in the life of Jesus, we began last week looking at the trials. Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was bound and carried over back into Jerusalem proper, into the city, and was taken before Annas, the former high priest, who questioned him some, then went to Caiaphas, the current high priest, which was the son-in-law of Caiaphas, of Annas. And then early the morning before the whole Sanhedrin, and in that place before the Sanhedrin, they asked Jesus pointedly, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" He said, "Yes, I am. It is true. And you will see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father." Caiaphas tore his garment, which was a sign of judgment against a person making a statement such as that. It was a sign saying that what you have said has defiled these clothes, that I can never wear them again. And so he would tear that garment, and so he gave his judgment upon Jesus. He pronounced that he was guilty. That was not a legal trial. It had to be done by the whole Sanhedrin in a particular manner, but he made the judgment. And so then they're ready to take Jesus to Pilate, because as we'll see in our study tonight, the Jews did not have the right to carry out a death penalty. And so they're ready to take Jesus to Pilate, the governor of that area, to pronounce that death penalty. The charge that they had already produced against Jesus was that of blasphemy. But when they came to Pilate, they had to change that charge, because Pilate didn't care anything about blasphemy. He didn't believe in the God of the Jews, and so it didn't matter to him what Jesus said about him. And so they had to come up with another charge, and so they changed it to sedition, failure to pay taxes to Caesar or call people to do that, and also calling himself a king. And so those charges they'll bring up. When we look at the who, what, when, and where, of course, God is always the main character of any passage of Scripture. And in the New Testament, as we move through that, we see it fully revealed in Jesus Christ, as Jesus is that perfect revelation of God. And so he comes in that revelation. And Jesus has revealed to us already much of who God is. And then he gives that famous statement that we have, or that very popular statement that we have in John chapter 14, where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So tonight we're going to focus, or have a time where we're going to look at that word truth a little more. The other character that we have, we've already looked last week at the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas and Annas, but the character that's introduced in our passage is that of Pilate, Pontius Pilate. After King Herod, who was King Herod the Great, when Jesus was born, he was the king at that time, died not long after, and after he died, his kingdom was divided up among his sons into 3 or 4 different regions. One son, Herod Antipas, was given Galilee in the northern region. Another, Philip, was off to the side in the area of Jordan, in that area. Another son was given the area around Jerusalem that he served. I don't know the whole history here, but he didn't last very long. And so the Romans, having charge over all of this area, and Palestine or Judea being one of the fringe outposts near the border of what was controlled Roman territory, the Romans would have garrisons of soldiers, and they would have governors who would serve in those areas. Pilate was a governor, and his boss served in the area up in where is Syria now. And so he was kind of an under-governor that served there in Judea. He had made a number of real poor decisions. He had come in thinking that these bumpkins out here on this fringe area, I'm better than they are, and I need to come in and just kind of straighten them out. And he really didn't come in and really wasn't very sensitive to some of the very strict Jewish regulations and things that he should have been aware of before he came into Jerusalem. But as he came in, one of the first things he did is he came in with the Roman soldiers. And when this will come up a little later in our study, but when we think of Roman soldiers, we always picture them with all of their weapons and everything. And they weren't Romans or Italian or from the area of Italy, modern Italy, who were stationed in Judea. What they would do is the Romans would take indigenous people who lived in the region, and they would put them into service as Roman soldiers. So they would be individuals who were from the area, but Jews would not serve. They would not do this. This was against their regulations, and so the Romans didn't compel or make them do it, but they would take others who were willing to serve as Roman soldiers. And so they were locals, not Jews, but they were people who lived in regions around. But that they would be there. But what Pilate did was have those soldiers come into Jerusalem carrying the standards that had the image of Caesar. And this threw the Pharisees, threw the Jewish leaders into a fit, because it would be a sacrilege to bring the image of Caesar, who was considered to be a god, to bring him into the very area of the temple. And so they raised a big stink about this, and word got back to Pilate's boss up in Syria, and so he was kind of called down or called on the carpet because of his insensitivity. He said, "You need to get along. Our job here is to protect the border of the Roman territory, keep the peace, keep everybody satisfied. So therefore, if something were to rise up, we would have an army, we would have people available to help us in defeating and keeping this area, the fringe area, safe. It's your job as a Roman governor to just keep the peace, keep people under control, don't let anything rise up that's any problems." And so he failed in that area very early. He served for about 10 years, actually a pretty long time. Most of the governors didn't serve very long, and he served for about 10 years. There was another time in which there was a rumor of an insurrection that was going, somebody was raising up some kind of issues. And so he took the Roman soldiers that he had, and he had them dress in just typical costumes of the day, instead of dressing as a Roman soldier. And so since they were natives of the area, they fit in. You couldn't really tell that they were a Roman soldier. And so they kind of milled around the crowds and just to listen and hear what was going on. Well, some of them began to get wind of some things, and they began to take matters into their own hand and began to beat and to do physical harm to individuals. And so again, the Jews became very upset at the tactics that Pilate was using. A third thing he did was, in the palace, Herod the Great had a palace in Jerusalem. There was also another palace over in Caesarea where Pilate lived most of the time. But he hung in the palace, and it doesn't sound like that big a deal to us, but he hung the shields of the Romans in that palace. And here was to be the king of the Jews, the king's palace, and they're putting these images of foreign gods in there. And I'm not sure if it was at this event or one of the other events, but Pilate was back in Caesarea, which was its north and west, right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, where Caesarea Maritima was. He was back at his home there, and a mob left from Jerusalem and came up to Caesarea and stayed for a long period of time just raising a ruckus about what was going on and demanding that it be removed. Pilate took all of them into the amphitheater that is there in Caesarea. And in that time, he said, I've had enough of this. If you do not stop, if you don't go back home and be quiet, I'll have you killed. And he said that all the men that were there stood as one and stuck their neck up and said, here's my neck right now. I'm willing to die about this. Pilate knew he couldn't do that, so he had to back off. So he had made a number of poor decisions along the way that had left him where he didn't have a whole lot of bargaining ability with the Jews. They had not gotten along real well. An interesting thing about Pilate, another interesting thing, is we didn't have very much archaeological evidence that such a man existed. We have scriptural evidence. He's mentioned in scripture. But there were others who were biblical skeptics who would say, this is just a made-up name, a made-up person, didn't really happen. Until 1961, when a pilot flying over the coast of Israel noticed in the area of what used to be the Roman garrisons or Roman area of Caesarea that was now not much used, it's just the old ruins that were there, an old Roman aqueduct you could see, he noticed an impression in the sand that looked odd. And they began to dig, and in there they found the old Roman amphitheater where the Jews had been there and barred their neck. And in that Roman amphitheater is a plaque that has the name Pilate. And so here we find archaeological evidence of a name that's in Scripture that for many years there would be those who said, made up story, Bible's wrong. But we have something that tells us that this story, this individual, was there. He was there for about those 10 years. And they bring this traveling rabbi who has had a crowd of people following him. And there are these who are part of the Jewish leadership who have an issue with him. And so they bring him to Pilate to be tried. And Pilate is pretty much saying to them, there's nothing here. And so we'll see in our passage the number of times he tries to let him go. Another individual that's not in our passage that we're studying tonight out of John. But if you look at the synoptics, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you look at those stories, and with John, you'll see that Matthew, Mark, and Luke present various details that John does not give us. And it's not because there's a contradiction. It is because John knows what we have from there, but he fills in some gaps for us, fills in some points for us, and he does not mention Herod Antipas, who was the son of Herod the Great, that was the ruler or the king, had the area of Galilee. And he's mentioned in Luke in that part of the story. So you may have that in some of your other references to these trials, that Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas, and Herod Antipas wanted to see Jesus, show him a miracle. Jesus refused to do so. Herod Antipas had him had him scourged and mocked and sent him back to Pilate. And the scripture says that Herod and Pilate became friends from that day on after that, kind of joined them together on this. So that's another individual, another who, but we're not really not going to focus on him, mainly Pilate. This is in the spring of the year, of course, during the time of the Passover, possibly around 32 AD. As I said, Pilate usually lived in Caesarea up on the Mediterranean Sea, but he would come to Jerusalem during the feasts of the festivals and different events, primarily to be there to make sure the peace was being taken care of. He didn't want to be in Caesarea by the seaside, enjoying the nice breeze coming in off the Mediterranean, eating fish, whatever it is he'd be eating there, and then some insurrection rise up in Jerusalem, and his bosses say, "Where were you?" "Oh, I was in Caesarea." "Well, you needed to be in Jerusalem." So anytime there was a big crowd coming to Jerusalem, he would go. So he was in Jerusalem at this time, and all fitting together for our story tonight. So let's look at John chapter 18. We're going to pick up at verse 29. And in your outline for tonight, I really did not give you much biblical study. I didn't give you anything that other than just the scripture, but I put it in the outline form. First of all, we see the charges that were brought against Jesus. Beginning in verse 28-29, that area says, "So Pilate came out to them and asked, 'What charges are you bringing against this man?' And they said, 'If he were not a criminal,' they replied, 'we would not have handed him over to you.' And Pilate said, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' 'But we have no right to execute anyone,' the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled." They brought Jesus to Pilate. Pilate was in the fortress of Antonio, there in Jerusalem. He was in this area that, and if you look back at verse 28, they said they brought Jesus there, but they would not go in because they did not want to defile themselves during this time of the Passover. Now, this is Friday. What we have already seen in Scripture is that on Thursday night, Jesus had observed the Passover meal with his disciples. And that's where they have the Paschal lamb, the lamb that had been roasted and is a sacrificial lamb that was there that they would have. That was the Passover meal that they observed. And so when it says in verse 28 that they came and they didn't want to go in because they didn't want to be defiled so that they could not have the Passover, the defilement was for one day. It would be a one-day thing, and you would have to bathe at the end of that day so that you could then be a part of any participating in anything that was part of the Jewish rituals. And so is this wrong that they're saying they didn't want to be defiled so they couldn't have the Passover? You had the Passover meal on Thursday. On Friday night, there was another meal that was more of a celebration meal. And they didn't want to miss the party that night, so they didn't want to go in and be defiled, so they could not do this. So they stayed outside. So Pilate came out to them where they were, and he came out. He says, "Now what charges are you bringing against this man?" What charges had they already developed? What overnight, they'd had three trials, and in every trial, they only focused on one thing. They focused on the fact that Jesus was one who was blaspheming. He was claiming, or he was being seen to be, the Messiah. And they were, this was greatly agitating. At no point did any of the trials that we have seen during the night, did they have anybody that corroborated any other evidence against Jesus of anything else? The only thing was when Jesus said, "Yes, I am, and you will see the Son of Man at the right hand of the Father," Caiaphas tore his garment, and he was accused and convicted of blasphemy. So now they bring Jesus before Pilate, and Pilate says, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" They could not say blasphemy. And so they say to him, "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you. They did not want to say it. All they wanted to say to Pilate was, we're not asking you to have a trial. All we're asking you to do is condemn this man to death and carry it out. Don't trifle with us. Don't get into any arguments with us, Pilate. We're mad enough as it is. We don't want to get any more trouble with you. We don't want to get you in any more trouble. We're bringing him to you. You carry out the sentence of death. And so they bring him to him and they say, we hand him over to you. And Pilate said, well, take him and judge him. Judge him according to your own law. If you've already judged him to be, then you bring the condemnation. The word judge, they're condemnation upon him. The condemnation and judgment for blasphemy was to be stoned to death. But the Jews had lost their privilege of carrying out capital punishment. And they could not do this lawfully. Now you'll see in Acts with Stephen and with James that they carried out a sentence of stoning them to death. But it was a mob that did this. It was a mob that pulled them out. They knew that Jesus, as popular as he was, that if they were to take Jesus into the city of Jerusalem and begin to stone him, it would be a riot. His followers, the others that were around, they knew they could not do this publicly out among the people. They had to have the Romans to do this in order to keep it from becoming a riot. And so they could not carry out the judgment. He says, we have no right to execute anyone. Then notice what it says in verse 32. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. God had sovereignly directed all of these activities up to this point where the Jews did not have the legal right to stone Jesus to death. In doing that, they would crush his head, his skull, with the stones that they would put upon him. They would break bones in his body. Scripture said that that with the Messiah, when he would die, that no bones would be broken. Psalm 22 is almost a perfect description of crucifixion way before Roman crucifixion had ever been implemented. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And then Scripture says, and this speaks of the way that he would die through crucifixion, the most horrible means of death probably that has ever been manufactured by man. And why that happened, Dr. Fenton's going to talk about crucifixion next week. And why this whole process, the process of crucifixion. God had sovereignly worked through that the Jews could not legally do that which would go against what Scripture said was going to happen. Only the Romans could carry out this sentence of death. So they're in a pickle here. They got a situation in their hands. Here they come with Jesus. They have already condemned him of blasphemy, which is punishable by death. They cannot carry out the death penalty. They've got to have Pilate do this. They don't want him to have a trial because they know they have nothing, no charges against him that can produce the death penalty in the Roman court of law. They have to manufacture something. And so they're here saying, we didn't bring him here for you to do a trial. We just brought him here for you to kill him. So Pilate says back to them, or he says to Jesus in verse 33, went back into the palace and he summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And there's almost in there, the way it's worded, it's, are you the king of the Jews? He's incredulous with this. How can you be the king of the Jews? Who are you? And so Jesus responds back. Like he says, is this your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Now this looks a little bit like Jesus is being a little smart aleck. But that's not what's happening. What Jesus is doing here is a very smart thing, something that's very, very, very clever. He's asking Pilate to define his issue. What is the point? What do you understand King of the Jews means? What is your understanding? Is it what you understood? Has somebody else? What do you understand it means to be King of the Jews? That's a very good thing to do when you're in a discussion with someone, is to make sure that you both are talking about the same thing. Jesus couldn't say yes to this question if Pilate had a wrong understanding of what the King of the Jews meant, and he couldn't say no to this if Pilate was asking the right question. So Pilate says, am I a Jew? It was your people, your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? This is an illegal question. If Jesus is actually on trial before Pilate, if Pilate is the one and only judge, jury for this whole thing, nobody else is going to be making any decisions. He is there, and the accused in our court system today carries it way back to these times early on, where the accused cannot be asked to incriminate themselves, to give what it is that they've been charged with. It is the prosecutor, or the one who is there to prosecute the thing, or the judge who is there to ascertain that through other witnesses and through others who bring their evidence and present it. You could not ask the accused, what is it you're accused of? Others had to bring it and prove it. And it was the accused who had someone who would defend them against those charges. So he says, what is it you've done? So Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. So Jesus gives the whole realm of his kingdom. His kingdom is not a geographical kingdom. You cannot just put and say, is he king of the Judea area? Is he want to take over Herod Antipas up in Galilee? Is he going to go over and do away with Philip over here and take his kingdom? What kingdom is he taking in this? And Pilate's saying, are you coming to take over this little area in which I'm the governor? What king are you? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this realm, not of this world. He said, if it were of this world, I would have raised up an army that could come and fight for me. But that's not the kind of king that I am. I'm not of that kind of that kind of kingdom. My kingdom is from another. So Pilate says, well, then you are a king. And this is our verse that we have, kind of a key verse for us tonight. Jesus said, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. Very important in this passage. For this reason I was born. In saying, for this reason I was born, Jesus is not stating that at the time that he was born in Bethlehem, that is when he began. He says, for this reason I came. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He came. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but became of no reputation, became a man. He was born into this world, came into this world. God of this universe, this God of all that is, stepped out from eternity and became flesh and dwelt among us. Said, for this reason I came. And so for this reason I came into this world, is what he says. He was not beginning at his birth. He is eternity past. He stepped into our present, and he's eternity future. There's never a time which he didn't exist. And he said, this is the reason I stepped out from eternity into this world, because my kingdom, the kingdom that I am the realm in which I am a king, I have come into this world. This is the reason I've come here, to present God as a God who has forgiven, who will forgive of sins, a God who is in a relationship with his people. And he comes, he came for that very reason. And he said, and I came for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Look what Pilate says. What is truth? And then the very next verse, he went out. So here is Pilate listening to Jesus. And then Jesus says these words. Pilate says, what is truth? Get up and walks out. Here he is face to face with the very source of truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the source of truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? The question is not what. The question is who. Who is truth? C.S. Lewis said in God in the Dock, one of the greatest difficulties is to keep before the audience's mind the question of truth. They always think you're recommending Christianity not because it's true, but because it's good. And in the discussion, they will at every moment try to escape from the issue of true or false into stuff about a good society, morals, or incomes of bishops, or Spanish Inquisitions, or France, or Poland, or anything, whatever. You have to keep forcing them back and back and back to the real point. Only thus will you be able to undermine their belief that a certain amount of religion is desirable, but one mustn't carry it too far. One must keep on pointing out that Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance, if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. And this is what Jesus is saying with Pilate there. I am the source of grounded truth. And from me, all truth emanates. And you can find in me those who listen to me. Look what he says. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this realm. Everyone, Jew, Gentile, black, white, female, male, anyone can come to the Father through me. It's not of a particular region or type or person. It is God coming in the flesh, making God known so that we can have a relationship with him, anybody. It is not of this realm. Pilate heard it, but he didn't hear it. And he gets up and says, what is truth? Pilate had heard all the philosophical arguments. He'd heard all this stuff, people arguing about what is true, what is not true, relativism. We have it today of people saying, well, it might be true for you, but it's not true for me. And whatever, you know, we can all argue about what is truth and such, but you come back to the point of, if Christianity is true, if it is the truth, it is of ultimate importance and the grounding of all truth for our life. It is the point in which we begin. And Jesus said to him, anyone who listens to truth, or on the side of truth, listens to me. So verse 38b, he went out again to the Jews and said, all right, I've talked to this guy. I cannot find any reason to carry out a death sentence against him. If you've got some theological issues with this guy, that's your problem. But don't bring him to me and ask me to kill him. There's no reason to. But the crowd came back, and we don't have it in John, but other passages it tells us that they brought up the point. Well, Pilate, remember that we have a custom that at the time of the Passover, you will release to us a prisoner. Well, Pilate thought, well, this is a great idea. I'll go out and find, we'll go look and let me think through. Let me think of the worst, scruffiest, least desirable prisoner I can think of. We'll bring him up and then have Jesus on the other side and say, okay, now which one of these two do you want? This scruffy guy that his name is Barabbas, son of Abba, who evidently was an son of God is what that says, or son of the Father is what that says. And some people make something about that. Here you have the son of the Father here, and you have the son of the Father here. Which son of the Father do you want? This phony one or the real one? But that's, I think, playing more into it. I think the real point is probably the father of Barabbas was somebody who was very popular. May have even, and I have not any proof on this whatsoever, may have even been one of the Sanhedrin. And here he is, this guy who has totally embarrassed his family, who has turned his back on the right things to do, and he has murdered and been condemned. And there he is in prison, suffering away as an embarrassment to his family. And Pilate brings him out, says, okay, now which of these two do you want? Knowing that the people are going to say, all right, give us Jesus, send him back. So he thinks he's going to wiggle his way out of this, that he's not going to get himself in trouble with his bosses, that he's smart enough to outsmart them and figured out a way to do this without causing any trouble. And so he brings out Barabbas. He says, do you want me to release the king of the Jews or Barabbas? They shouted back, not him. Give us Barabbas. So Pilate's left. So he's thinking, okay, what do I do now? I don't want to kill him. No reason to do that. I'll just have him beaten to a pulp and bring him back out, and maybe people will have pity on him. I've been reading a book on Mark Twain, and Mark Twain has a chapter in there about flies, about how much he hates flies, and that he and his children will torture flies, and said, we will do it to the point that we finally take pity on them and kill them. And he says, I've come to the conclusion that mankind will do untold evil against anything until they finally have pity. And once they have pity, they give up. And so Pilate was hoping that he could have Jesus beaten to a pulp and bring him out, and the people would finally go, oh, all right, that's enough. So he has Jesus beaten, and we won't go into the detail of that, but they bring him out. They have a purple robe on him that is that of royalty. They have a crown of thorns on his head, and he says, hail. Or the soldiers are saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him in the face. So we bring him out in Jesus. And then Pilate says, look, I bring him out to you. Here is the man. Look at him. Look on him. And they bring him out. And as soon as the chief priest and the official saw him, they shouted, that's not enough. It's not enough. Crucify him. No pity. Shows the depth of the depravity of our hearts as we turn against the very Son. Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. I have nothing against him. But they knew they still could not do that. They didn't have the legal routes to do that. So they insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die. We don't care that you don't find anything against him. He must die. because now they finally bring up a charge. He claimed to be the Son of God. And at this, Pilate became scared. Other passages tell us that Pilate's wife came out and said, "Have nothing to do with this man. I've been vexed with a dream about him." And so Pilate is already, he is a superstitious person, but he is a pagan. And so he believes in the superstitious realm of gods that are out there. And so when they say he is the Son of God, all he can think of, he's son of a god. He is some type of demigod, some type of god that's out there. And so he's scared of this. So he goes back into the palace. He says, "Where did you come from? I need to know a little bit more about you." But Jesus didn't give him an answer. So he said, "Speak to me. Don't you realize I have power either to crucify you or set you free?" And Jesus said, this is one of the major points that John is presenting for us in this passage. You have no power. You're not in charge of this. If we're not given to you from above, therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Perhaps talking of Caiaphas, the high priest. But he says, you're not in charge. God is sovereignly directing and leading this whole process. He has a plan. You're just a part of it. And your decisions you make are your free choice in this. You're making those choices, but God has a plan that he's using. You're not in charge. And that's what John is presenting in this. There was never a time in all these trials and through the crucifixion that Jesus was a helpless victim. So Jesus said, you have no power. Therefore, the one who's handing me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. So from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are not a friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be the king opposes Caesar. We're going to tell on you if you let this guy go. We're going to tell on you, and you're going to get in trouble. So Caesar says, all right, I've had enough of this. So he sat down on the judge's seat. Whatever he's going to say now is not just conjecture. He's not trying to figure out things. He's making a judgment known as the stone of payment. It was the day of preparation of Passover, about the sixth hour. John is using Roman time. Matthew, Mark, and Luke say it was about the third hour. They're using Jewish time. It's not a contradiction. It's the same period of time. It's about 6 o'clock in the morning. The ninth hour is what they say in John about the crucifixion, and they say that's about the third hour, so that's still 9 o'clock. So about the sixth hour is about 6 o'clock in the morning. He says, here's your king. They shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. Here is the one that they had waited for, prayed for. The Passover, they were there with a plate ready for Elijah to come, to be the precursor for the Messiah to come. They are everything they did geared toward him coming. Here he is. And they say, we don't want him. Caesar's our king. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went to the place of the skull called Golgotha. Here they crucified him with two others, one on either side, and Jesus in the middle. We'll look next week at the crucifixion. So what do we need to know? We need to know that Jesus walked with complete obedience to the cross in order to fulfill the perfect plan of the Father. He is the King of Kings. We need to be amazed at his composure and the depth of love he showed for sinful mankind, and that he would endure such mistreatment without striking back. We need to meditate on the wondrous love of Jesus Christ, his willingness to endure so much to completely cover our sins and offer forgiveness and eternal life. And I pray and hope that you know him as your King, as your Master, as your Savior. And next week we'll see how that price was paid fully. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening, this passage of Scripture, very brutal in many parts. We want to turn our face from it. We don't want to look upon him in this situation. We want to think of Jesus as that one who's holding a child, that Jesus who is healing somebody of some disease, that Jesus who is doing some kind of miracle that just has everybody amazed. That's the Jesus we want to focus on. But Father, we thank you that Jesus fully revealed the depth of love, that he would come here and endure everything in the filth of this world to pay the debt that we owe. And thank you for that forgiveness through Jesus, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.